Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to the book of 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter, I can't tell you how good it is to preach to human beings. Last year, I preached Easter three times. Came in here at this very spot on Wednesday of that week, preached two-thirds of my way through, and Timothy Cole, who was recording, goes, uh-oh, and the camera died. So we had to start over again. And we preached it, and then I think it was Saturday morning that Timothy got a hold of me and said, uh-oh, and it wouldn't upload. So I grabbed my suit, and I ran over to my office and turned on my iPad, and then I had to wait as the guy who was mowing our lawn would go right by the office. And then when he finished, I preached a third time to a red light on a dot on a desk. And that can't beat preaching to you. 1 Peter is a new series that we look forward to starting for this springtime. We've called it Holy in the Hard Times. Peter wrote to a group of believers that were experiencing hardships because of their faith. And even if they weren't experiencing hardships because of their faith, they certainly were experiencing hardships because life is hard. And you're going to have hard times in life. And Peter wanted them to be focused on what they needed to focus on, to have the right perspective and have the right priorities. We believe that we, as Christians now, that life is probably going to get harder for us on this earth. If we want to have a testimony for Christ, life may just get harder. We believe that there's no better time than now to quit living for ourselves and to live surrendered lives, holy lives, to God and have our hopes set fully on Him. We also believe that such holy living in such hard times is possible because of what Peter tells us in the first words of this book, that Jesus has risen from the dead and His resurrection has given us a living hope that makes sense of everything that we will go through. And so this morning we want to turn to that living hope. I want to point to why Jesus' resurrection matters. In this text, there are four specific reasons why it matters. I want to look at those reasons so that you and I, when we walk out of this room this morning, walk out with our hope set on Jesus, who does not disappoint. We may have to have some rearrangement of hopes this morning. So let me read the text to you. I'm going to read just the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This morning, we will focus mainly on verses 3 through 12, four reasons why the resurrection matters. And the very first one that we see in verses 3 and 4 and 5 is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the reality that Jesus is no longer dead but is currently living, that reality gives us a holy hope. A holy hope. The resurrection of Jesus has given us a new hope. He says here in verse 3, the middle of verse 3, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The source of our hope is Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us. It's a holy hope. Something to be holy means it's set apart from everything else. And this is a hope that is set apart from anything else you might hope in. Because you and I, we hope in a lot of things, don't we? It's okay to say yes. We hope in many things. I hope to enjoy a good Easter meal today. I hope to see my kids experience certain passages and things and joys in life. I hope to kiss my wife many more times. I hope that my investments will flourish. I hope the White Sox will win the World Series. You know, we hope in things, don't we? People hope for sustained health. People hope for growing wealth. People hope to belong. People hope to be loved, to experience pleasures, and to go through certain rites of passage. But everything that we hope in this life, everything that we hope in this life will one day be taken from us. And that's if we even get to that hope, right? You may have your health for now. You may have experiences, but death will end your experiences. All the hopes you put your hope in on this earth, everything that is sourced on this earth, if you get it, it will not satisfy you the way you think it will, and it will be taken from you. So you will spend the rest of your life clamoring and clawing to try to keep those hopes, because you know they're coming, they're going away. You know it. But the hope of resurrection is a holy hope. It stands out. It is set apart from anything else you can hope in, because not even death could stop it, his or yours. Because God is up to something through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he will then do in you and me when he raises us from the grave. And so it is a holy hope. We have a living hope. We are born again into this living hope. And so the hope we have through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it lasts through this life, and it is met on the other side of this life. Peter uses the word inheritance in verse 4. He says, you've got this hope in Jesus, and this hope of resurrection means that you are going to inherit something. And then he gives these qualifications of an inheritance, these four or five qualifications. Now, we think of inheritance as something that happens after a relative dies. I had a conversation with my own father a week or two ago, and he was talking about some things that I would inherit when he passes away. And that's usually how we view inheritance. Now, if you lived in the ancient Near East, that would still be somewhat true, but often an inheritance was given before the person dies. It was the equivalent of a retirement plan, of a pension plan, that you would raise your goods and your home and your household, you'd raise the farm or whatever trade you have, you'd build your wealth, and you'd have your children, and then when those children were of age, you would say, it's your turn now to manage the affairs of the family, and they would turn the affairs over as an inheritance to the children, and the children would take care of mom and dad. That's how it was supposed to work. So when God says he's giving us an inheritance in the life to come, he's not saying, I'm going to die and then leave you with this stuff. He's saying, I'm going to turn it over to you. You will have been equipped and matured to the point that you can run the kingdom of God under the kingship of Jesus Christ, and you will receive an inheritance in the kingdom to come in which you're going to manage things for God's glory. You have an inheritance that God has marked out for you. That should excite you, because this life stinks. But that life, oh, God's got something planned for you. And he's got management for you. He's got things for you to care for and to cultivate and to nourish and to husband so that you can turn that over as glory to God. And he gives these descriptions of this inheritance. The first description is that it is imperishable. It is imperishable. What God has prepared for you and me in the life to come after he raises us from the dead will not be taken away. Cannot die. Neither can you. Your resurrected body is incorruptible. It will not die. It's unkillable. Your life, your health, your vigor will be endless so that you can dwell with him and walk with him, love him and serve him and all the people of the kingdom. Jesus' resurrection, his own resurrection, is proof that death has no claim on God's people. Our turn's coming, beloved. Jesus is the first fruits of this. It's also undefiled. What we will inherit cannot be corrupted. It cannot be polluted. He says that it is undefiled. And this ought to give us comfort, because what happens to the treasures of earth, according to Jesus' own words? Moth and rust destroy it. Thieves break in and steal it. And if that's not bad enough, sin sabotages the blessings of God on this earth. How many times have you ruined a good day because of your sin? Or as a parent, you took your kids out to have a pleasant experience and they started arguing and fighting, or they had a bad attitude so you couldn't go. You couldn't go do the thing because you have to follow through on discipline. And and as a parent, your heart's just going, I had such good hopes for you and what I was going to do for you, but you have ruined it. Like Adam and Eve in the garden and the corruption of this world, and like our own sin sabotages the blessings that God gives us. But when you receive this inheritance in your resurrected, unkillable body, you will also be sinless. No sin nature. So nobody's going to sabotage. There will no be kicking out of the garden in heaven. We will dwell with God forever, and what he gives you to manage, you and others will manage well, without sin, without pollution, without corruption. You can't ruin what God has planned for you. You realize that? If you're walking in sin today and you haven't confessed that sin to God, repent and confess it, but know that God's grace is such that he wouldn't give you his rewards now because you just proved you can ruin it. He's going to wait till he's raised you so that you will manage it without ever sabotaging it. We will never have bad news again. The old line in the news, if it bleeds, it leads. Forget it. We will never have bad news again. It's undefiled, the kingdom to which we're going. It's undefiled. It's also unfading. What that means is it cannot wither. It cannot decay. It cannot lose its brilliance. Flowers fade. The new car smell fades. The crisp white t-shirt. I always thought, man, that's a white t-shirt, until you buy a new pack. Then you're like, whoa, got to throw that one out, right? White t-shirts fade. The trophies we have get covered with dust. The paint job can't hold over time. The vigor of youth disappears. I just had baseball practice yesterday with my son, and me and two other parents, a mom and a dad, we coached, and you know what? My shoulders and elbows don't do what they used to, you know, and the poor head coach, he decided he would pitch for the first half of practice and catch for the second half, and he could barely walk home, you know, I mean, his arm was like this at the end of practice. You know, the vigor of youth fades. That is the course of this life. It is not the course of the life to come. The inheritance to which God gives us will never lose its brilliance. That means that each and every day of eternity, you will not have any experience that is ho-hum. You won't say, yeah, I've seen that before. Yeah, it's still there. No, you will experience it in all of its magnificence and brilliance every single time, every single day for the rest of eternity. The best of which is walking with Jesus. The best of which is knowing him and having a relationship with him and being able to serve him and those that he asks you to serve. It will be unfading, ever new. It's coming, beloved. We are celebrating Easter because our turn is coming. We don't know when, but God does. And that's good enough for me. Should be good enough for you. It's unfading. And it is also reserved and ready. Reserved and ready. He says the end of verse 4 going into 5, that these things are kept in heaven for you. They are reserved in heaven. They are guarded in heaven. God is not going to take the blessings of his eternal grace that he wants to shower upon the people who are in Christ Jesus. He does not want to give that to you on an earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's not going to cheapen your gift. He's going to hold on to it until it's in a place that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen or sabotaged. It is reserved. It is kept guarded in heaven. And you, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are being kept for it. He says that who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. Oh, he's not up there. It's not like he's slow. You ever been to a meal where the meal's not ready yet? And you can tell the hosts are just like, you know, trying to distract you. Like, oh, look at the sun. It's great. And they're trying to get more done. And stuff's not ready yet. And you're kind of sitting there going, okay. God's not up there saying, I would have come back 100 years ago, but I got a little more to do. It's ready, beloved. It's ready. Why has God not returned? Well, 2 Peter says he's still extending mercy to seek and save his children. He's still reaching out and bringing people to him so that they can have that inheritance. He's not delaying. He's not running behind schedule. He's not still working on it. He's working on us. It is ready to be revealed. It'll be revealed when the resurrected Jesus returns. But it is ready, beloved. What God has planned for you and me is not a surprise to him, and he's not making it up. It is ready to be revealed. So we have a holy hope. What are you hoping in this morning? As a believer in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, are you hoping in things of the world to work out your way? Because that's a rough hope. Or are you learning to set your hope fully on God and on what he will reveal when Jesus returns? Today is a reset button for that. The second thing that makes resurrection matter in this text is that it gives purpose to our pain. Purpose to our pain. Life is hard. It's full of pains. If there is nothing after death, then what a horrible existence we live. Because all we're guaranteed is that we'll exist in a painful experience. And eventually one of those pains is going to overtake us. But that is not what happens when we realize that this life is not the end of the story for God's people, but that we have an inheritance to live with God forever. It gives purpose to the pains we experience. Now, there's a scary phrase in verse 6. It says, if necessary. He says, in this, in the resurrection of Jesus and the inheritance that he will bring with him for us, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. That means God has a plan for you to suffer. God's plan may be for you to suffer, but there's purpose in it. There's purpose in it. If suffering is purposeless, then what hope is there? If suffering is random, then where's any hope at all? Why cry out to God if suffering's random? He can't stop it. But if it's necessary because it's part of God's sovereign plan for your life and for my life, then I can accept the suffering and turn to him in the suffering and receive the strength I need to endure the suffering, and I can continue to hope through the suffering. And he tells us what we can hope in as we go through these trials. Verse 7, we can hope that these sufferings, these trials, these pains can give us the opportunity to prove to Jesus that our faith is genuine. As Pastor Dave preached last week, I'm not a fair weather fan, Jesus. And this hardship is going to give me an opportunity to worship you and to glorify you as I hurt, to prove to you that I trust you, that my faith is real. And God counts that more precious than gold. He counts that more precious than gold. There are two things in this text that are more precious than gold. Not just this text, but this book. Two things that are more precious than gold. Your faith in hard times, your trust in God in hard times, and the blood of Jesus that purchased you. We'll get to that next week. Those are two things more precious than gold to God. Your trust in him when it hurts, and his precious sacrifice to make you his child. Those two things are more precious than gold. And you have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity to say my faith is real even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. My faith in God is genuine, and God uses hardship to prove that sometimes. When the resurrected Jesus returns, that genuine faith is going to stand out to him. He says that these things will result, verse 7, these things will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you will be able to give to him your scars as worship, as a unique form of how Jesus is worthy of your suffering too. At the revelation of Jesus Christ is when all these things are going to come together and click. They're not clicking yet because pain hurts. And they're not quite clicking yet because we don't know when God's coming back. But when he does, you won't be asking those questions and having those doubts and fears and concerns. It'll all come together. Your trust in him, his power to rescue you and to give you a new life. It all comes together. And you will have something special and precious to offer to God as an exclusive worship that you trusted him even in your trials. You will one day say it was worth the suffering to inherit what God will give you in the life to come. In the same way that mothers here would say it was worth it to endure the labor pains for my children. Or those who've won a championship would say it was worth it to endure the hardship of practice and the blood, sweat, and tears of performance. Or just as for you students, it will be worth it when you receive the diploma and you say all those long, tedious hours of study and writing, it's worth it now. It'll be worth it, beloved. It'll be worth it when we suffer for Jesus and we may be called upon to do that. But it's going to prove we trust him and not the world. That our hope is set in him, not in the world. The third way that resurrection matters, it doesn't just give purpose to pain, it also gives us a growing joy. And this one's difficult. I mean, even the text says we can't even express this, so how am I supposed to preach this? You know, it's inexpressible, but God gives his children a growing joy as we get closer to that great getting up morning. A growing joy, and it's sourced in Jesus himself, that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. He says, you've not seen him. I haven't seen Jesus, and I wouldn't believe you if you said you did, because he's not back yet. Certain things will happen when he comes back. But even though you've not seen him, and even though I've not seen him, I love how Peter says, Peter saw him. Peter's saying, you didn't get to, but you love him. Peter was in the room when Jesus told Thomas, you've seen me, and you believe. But blessed are those who believe, even though they've not seen. Peter's just passing that blessing on to them. You haven't seen him. I haven't seen Jesus, but I tell you, beloved, I love him. I love him. I can never love him as much as he loves me. I love him because he loved me first, but I love him, and I know your hearts do too if you're in Christ. That as you walk with Christ, the more you walk with him, the more you love him, and though you don't see him yet, and these things have not come into their full fruition yet, you believe him. And then you begin to rejoice with him. And he says, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. It means it's higher than words. Your joy, you can't explain it. If I were to walk up to you and go, has God given you joy? You'd probably say, yes. And I'd say, explain it to me. And you'd probably say, I can't, look, the sun. And then I can't. And neither can I. Last week, I was asked to write an invitation letter to seventh grade students at Cedarville High School concerning why it would be to their benefit to join the drumline. And I'm a biased writer. How do I explain to kids who've never held a pair of sticks in one short email the pleasures of perfecting rhythms and exploring the depths of music? How can I help them learn what it's like to work so intensely for so long with other musicians on perfecting a song that you begin to understand the other musicians better than their friends and family do? There's guys I marched with that we could have a conversation without using our lips. Because we know each other. We've worked at it. How can I impress upon them the richness that comes from relationships that are formed through the activity? How can I urge them to learn a skill that they could use 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now and it'll still grow? I can't. I could do my best, but I can't. But compare that to the joy that I have of knowing Jesus. Of knowing that my sins are forgiven and he made me right with God and that he's filled me with his spirit and that his word comes alive in my heart when I read it because he's making it alive in my heart, that I have the promises and hope of him forever. I can't explain that joy. I just have it. And some of you do too. The more you think about the fact that you're one day closer and we're one Lord's day closer to the Lord's day, that's going to get us hyped up. That's going to cause excitement. That's something COVID can't take. That's something politics can't tarnish. That's something that death itself cannot stop. It actually accelerates it. Doesn't mean that any of those things are delightful or easy, but it means that we have a growing joy. I'm one day closer to walking with him face to face. And so are you if you are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you've not called upon Jesus to rescue your soul from eternal hell, then I got to tell you, none of these hopes are for you. None of them are for you. They work the other way. They're proof that your condemnation is coming. But God hasn't come back yet, because perhaps he's calling you today to turn to him, because he waited to save you so you could have this inheritance, and you could have this unkillable hope, and you could have this ever-growing, inexpressible joy. Today might be the day that you call out to him and experience what I've experienced through Jesus Christ. Finally, it gives us a part in God's story. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a holy hope, a hope that is unlike any other hope that's out there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he lives because he lives. I have purpose in my pain now. There's a program that's taking place that God's in charge of, and he's keeping me for the inheritance he has for me. Then I have a growing joy. I get to walk with Jesus through those sufferings and through the good times as well. But it's also that God gives us a part in his story. God gives us a part in his story. We realize that life is not random. You and I are not evolved accidents where cells have collided and we just end up being here having nowhere to go and nothing to do and no purpose in life. That is not our existence. It is innate in us that even atheists say things like, this is right, or this is wrong, or this should be, or this shouldn't be. Read the Humanist Manifesto. Take a highlighter and highlight every moral term and you'll have a lot of color. Because we are not accidents. We are created beings made in the image of God, precious in his sight, and answerable to him. Which means that God is working out a story that I get to be a part of. I'm not the center of my existence. You're not the center of your existence. Jesus is. And you're part of a bigger story. And we could unpack that story some other time, but there's a part of that story, the part in which the Christ, Jesus, comes and suffers for our sins and then rises in glory so that he can one day take us sinners and remove that sin and raise us in glory. All of those things were going to happen in space and in time. So the prophets who came before us, verses 10 through 12, the prophets who came before us when the Spirit of God entered their hearts to prophesy, they had a sense that God's working out a plan, and that plan, even though they didn't know exactly when or exactly who we were, they knew that God was using them to build hope in us. They were fascinated. They inquired. They looked carefully. They searched to find out, when is this Christ coming? And when are these things that are going to happen, when are they going to happen? We know that they are, but when? And they were looking for us, for Christ, to be a blessing to us. We look back on that. They looked forward on that. But Peter's saying, you're not alone. You're not cast out. You're not dispersed and away from God's plan. You are part of God's plan. All of the scriptures have been aligned for you to take hope in him. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 that these things were given to us to give us hope and endurance. That's what the scriptures are for. Hope in Jesus and endurance while we wait for him. And God put that in the hearts and minds of these prophets who were fascinated by knowing what God's plan was. But it's not just the prophets, isn't it? Because the text closes verse 12 by saying it's things that even the angels stoop over to look. That word that says they look, they long to look, it's a term that means to stoop over, like you would look in a magnifying glass and a microscope to try to see more detail, or that you would study a map on a table. You think of generals studying a map and looking at formations and everything. It's these angels of God are looking carefully at what's taking place because they are fascinated by the fact that God would raise us from the dead in Christ Jesus. So one day, and this is something Peter gets to later in 2 Peter, one day we'll have such an entrance. Such an entrance. Nobody sneaks into heaven through the back door. That's not how a father treats his child who's come home. No, the balloons will be on the mailbox. The sign will be out there. The angels will be celebrating. God's people are coming home. And your reservation is ready. And it's unfading. It cannot be corrupted by your sin. And it cannot be taken by your death. That's Easter, beloved. Jesus is alive. And so is our hope. As long as he lives, so does our hope. As long as he lives, so does our hope. So when will Jesus die? He already did. So the death thing is over. It will be over for us too. Take hope in that, beloved. Get your perspective from that, beloved. Whatever you're bringing into this room in terms of pains and trials, I'm not trying to minimize them or make little of them. I've got some of my own. But whatever you bring in, you hold that up against the light of God's promises, and you let God give purpose to it. And if you're here and you're hopeless, and there are people that are hopeless. I mean, look at our own culture. I have seen so many articles about suicides and depression. I want to be careful what I'm about to say, but medications won't fix this kind of hopelessness. The resurrection can. Now, I'm careful about what I'm saying there. Don't take what I'm not saying. I'm just saying there is no cure like this, the hope of resurrection, such that even if you are dying in your weakness, you still have hope in Jesus. He's your strength. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, my plea to you is call out to him. Cry out to him. He's alive. You can talk to him. By prayer, you can talk to him. And say, Jesus, you give a life that I don't have. You give forgiveness that I need because I've sinned against you. I've lived against you. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a life and a hope like this. Raise me from the dead to live forever with you. You will. Jesus will rescue you. The Spirit of God will enter your heart. You'll have an inexpressible joy. The Word of God will come alive to you in ways that it never did before. And you will walk the walk of faith until God calls you home. I plead with you to do that today. Believer, I plead with you to remember that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to send us a Savior, Jesus. You are so gracious to give us an inheritance. You are beyond kind to give us an inheritance that is unkillable, unfading, that is incorruptible, that is reserved and ready for us. Father, you give us purpose through the pains we go through, and we can offer you our pains today, knowing that you give purpose in them and strength to go through them. You give us a relationship with Jesus that just grows in its joy. And we get to be part of a bigger story. And you'll let us see the end. So I pray that we would put our hope in you in these hard times. I pray that whatever things we're hoping in to give us joy and satisfaction, if they are not sourced in Jesus and his resurrection, I pray that you would purge them from our hearts, because those hopes are idols right now. And they cannot hold the weight of our souls. And they will be taken. They will fade. They will die. Or we will die. So God, our one hope in life and death is Christ alone. Fill our hearts with that conviction by your Spirit today, Father. Help us to walk out of here and go forward in our witness and testimony that Jesus Christ is our hope. And what a hope he is. And if there's anyone here, Father, that you're drawing to yourself, that you're putting the weight of their sin upon their conscience, that you're convicting them of that. Convince them of Jesus as their rescue. Help them to call upon him today to know the joy of your salvation. We ask this because we want to see you high and lifted up and glorified, and because we've experienced that joy and have gratitude in our hearts to you, in which we're about to sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.